Let us hear the very words of the Lord. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, under the name and the work of Jesus Christ, we come before you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the meeting of your family and the unity of the body, that you have saved so many of us from different walks of life, different paths of life. Father, these words bring life. They bring hope and even empowerment to our souls this morning. Father, would you unite our hearts from being double-minded, from straying? Lord, remind us of the gospel's impact for our everyday living. And Lord, we ask that you would do these things in the power and to the glory of your name. And all God's children said, amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Eric Maddy. I too serve as one of the elders here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church, stepping in for Pastor Dan. And last time we left Romans, Pastor Dan preached on the dark side of Christmas. He preached on the bad news of our lives and that we're never going to be good enough to meet God's holy standard of getting favor or forgiveness. But Dan also preached the good news for our life in that at Christmas, we recognize the arrival of God himself coming to save and rescue us through Christ Jesus, who is God incarnate. He is our only hope and the true reason for the Christmas season. So getting into today's passage, getting into these verses, let me give you the 10-second context of where we are at when it comes to Paul's letter. Having argued and revealed for three chapters that all of mankind is unrighteous and sinful, Paul now expresses that God has provided a righteousness for mankind that will save them. And in what perhaps is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written, Paul brings out something of the grandeur of Christ's saving work. And he does this with three word pictures in particular to summarize the picture of gospel grace. And that is the title of my message today. This morning, I have brought one of my favorite gifts that I have received. It's actual real digital camera, not on a phone. We were gifted this by our loved ones a few years ago for our 25th wedding anniversary because Melanie and I were going up to Door County. And, of course, there's a lot of beautiful things to take pictures up there. And so we took it with. And all we had at the time were flip phones, so there's a reason. And we took pictures, and we take pictures in our life because it's an integral part of the experience, isn't it? It's part of, we take pictures so that we can enjoy those moments and remember that experience. I bring this up because in today's passage, there are three pictures or images of gospel grace. And we're going to zoom in on three particular word pictures that help us to understand the experience of salvation. I'm going to give them to you in a row, but we'll continue to give them to you. You have your notes available to you. Gave you an outline to kind of help the thought process. But Paul views this salvation, this righteousness, through three images in this verse, in these verses. The first one is the image of the law court. The second is the image of the slave market. Then the third is the image of wrath being averted. Now, all three of these pictures are complementary to one another, and they contribute to the overall understanding of the fuller picture of Jesus' work on the cross. Now, there are phrases that we hear time and time again, and perhaps we gloss over really, really easy. In fact, you might be tempted this morning because you know this verse or have grown up heard these verses time and time again to just gloss over it. But for as rough as it has been to go through the last 2.5 chapters of Paul painting this picture of bad news, what Paul is about to tell us with this good news is very, very important. It's the turning point of his argument, not only to the people back in 57 AD, but for us here in 2022 AD. It's not only good for the Jews, but also for the non-Jews. And I would dare to say that these key pictures are something to help us begin to treasure the gospel and to love and worship God better. And that is my prayer this morning. I also have a prayer that perhaps I could give you some tools this morning to help you explain the gospel better as you have opportunity to evangelize and share the Christian gospel with your friends and family, why you are a Christian, or how they can place their faith in Jesus. So let's look at these three pictures. First of all, let's look at the first word picture. The word is justification. Justification is the imagery of the law court. Justification is, of course, a legal term. So we have here a picture of a courtroom. To be justified means to be declared a pardon or forgiveness of sins. And there are usually, again, three phrases that we overlap, and there's nuances with each of these that sometimes we miss within Scripture. First of all, in Romans chapter 3, 24, it says this, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Justified by his grace as a gift. The emphasis here is about the fact that justification is his grace to us. Self-justification is impossible in the very courtroom of God. Imagine before the judgment seat of God in his courtroom, the very law of God's holy scripture will contend to charge each and every one of us that we fall guilty and short of righteous living. In Romans 3:19, Dan talked about this before, but I want to just touch on it again. 3:19 says this, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. It says that every mouth may be stopped, or in other words, may be silenced. That means every mouth will be shut. All the excuse making is over. Do you ever know someone when you're in your witnessing that as you're talking to them about the bad news, they just don't shut their mouth? That they just continue to argue? The excuse makers will continue to argue, yes, but this. No, but that. You know, I have found that also religious do-gooders do the same thing. They say, well, that's true, but I have this good deed. Or they say, yeah, but I'm not as evil and bad as insert bad name here. Shutting of the mouth signifies the situation of a defendant who has no more to say in response to the charges brought against him or her. And you know, in evangelism, the silence of the sinner is a vital sign of preparing a person's heart of the work of the gospel. It is realizing that they cannot defend themselves any longer. They're standing in truth of what is being said about themselves and the state of their heart. It is only in that silent agreement with God's statement that the gospel message can come forward and bring light and hope that they will hear and listen to. When you are met with silence, and this could happen in both camps, can it? In the believer camp, when you're talking to a believer in Christ and confronting them about their sin, and they hit a silence because they realize they can no longer defend themselves, or, like I said, with an unbeliever who you're lovingly sharing the good news of Jesus and their need for being saved, the silence may be indicating a work of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you, pray at that moment. Pray for God to work there, because the argument of what you're saying, God is using an argument in their heart. But in the courtroom, that silence What is heard and understood is that a heart knows it's convicted. In the silence, what is heard and understood is that we cannot and have not any ability or words to justify. In that silence, we can either please God with our good works or make up for our past sins. And it's in that silence that we understand that only God's pronouncement of his grace in our life will matter at that point. You see, God's grace of justification is a gift. And that means it is without price. Now, that's not the same as not without cost. I'll get to that in just a minute. But God's grace is a gift. You don't buy it. You don't barter for it in the back offices of a courtroom. Nor can you do you need to pay it back if it was received. It's something that is a gift that you accept. Self-justification is impossible in the courtroom of God. Justification is by his grace. And then this morning, we even talked and sang about it this morning. Justification is also, Romans 5:9, we have now been justified by his blood. Let me make it very clear. Partly because I've had this in my evangelism. Justification is not the same as amnesty. Amnesty is a political forgiveness that overlooks wrongdoing and declines to bring it to justice. Remember when I said that justification is not without cost? You see, justification does bring justice. It cost the life of the Son of God. Remember what John the Baptist said. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That John is calling out Jesus as the Lamb of God is a direct reference of the Old Testament sacrifices that the people of Israel performed in order to achieve forgiveness. The blood of the Lamb covered the sins. That is, they forgave the sins of the people. Justification has to do with justice. When God justifies sinners, he has pronounced them legally righteous and forgiven from the liability of a broken law because he himself paid that penalty. The penalty of our sin is death. You understand this? And the death or the blood of Jesus Christ covers that. And when a sinner is justified, he is now rescued from the consequences of sin. He is set free from the guilt of sin. He is set free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and the pollution of sin, all because of the blood of Christ. You see, the blood of Christ is the grounds for the justification. But then there's a third thing about justification, found in Romans 3, chapter 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Make no mistake about this. Faith is a trusting reception of God's gracious offer, which saves us. It's a gift to be accepted. The legal declaration of justification is a free act of God and one that flows from the work of Christ on the cross. You hear it here all the time, but we truly are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Faith is putting our trust in what Christ accomplished in his life, his death, and his resurrection to be justified. See, faith is the means in which we are united with Christ. So that's the first picture of gospel grace. It's the image of the law court in which silenced sinners stand before the judgment of God and are declared legally righteous by the gracious choice of God that was grounded in the work of Christ on the cross for those who put their trust in Christ. You know, all of the religions had their leaders come and say, here is the way, do this. But it's only in Christianity where God himself says, I am the way. Trust in what I have done. There's a second picture within these verses. Second picture found in Romans 3:24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word picture redemption there is the image of the slave market. And at its most basic meaning, to redeem means to buy back, whether as a purchase or a ransom. And ransom is the right and correct term to use because it implies the price of a release. In the last few years, in the worship world, I've noticed that a lot of worship songs have been coming out talking and emphasizing that Christ is our rescuer. And it finally dawned on me that I wanted to have this be a point of prayer for myself. I wanted to be a point of encouragement in my ministry to anyone that I was talking to. You see, when I came to Christ as a teenager, I remember very specifically not only making him my Lord and Savior, but I needed him to be my rock because I have all these insecurities. I needed something stable in my life. And through the years and as I've grown in Christ, I've emphasized different aspects and different words that have described God. He's my rock. He's my King. He's my Heavenly Father. He's my healer. He's the God of grace. So this couple of years in my life and ministry to the body, this has been to say that God is our rescuer. And I think I'll probably continue that theme. Because if all the things that have happened in 2021, if it hasn't convinced us that we need to be rescued and freed by someone else outside of us, then perhaps some of us haven't heard, thought, or even understood deeply enough of our need to be rescued and to be freed. The redemption picture of the gospel's grace emphasizes three things. It emphasizes why we need redeeming. In Romans 3, 22 and 23, it says this: there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Perhaps you remember the old commercial, A-L-L means all. It means everybody. It means no one is distinctly an exception to this. All have sinned. We can never rescue ourselves. Let me give you a hint on this. On the day of judgment, the wrong answer is this: look at my goodness over here. Look at my good intentions in here. That is not how you're saved. You may have incredible gifts and abilities. You may have incredible confidence in yourself. You may have the charisma, the favor, the looks that the world rewards us with. But all of that will not redeem your life or rescue you and set you free. Yes, the gospel says that you're more loved than you ever could have dreamed, but it also says you're more sinful than you ever imagined. And sometimes we have a tough time understanding why that is. You know why? Because we're all enslaved to sin without Christ. That is why we need to be redeemed. The second emphasis of redemption is, of course, the price of it. Romans 3:24, redemption that is in Christ. It was Jesus himself. But let me give you a little bit different picture than what the courtroom gave us. Let me talk about it in the sense of the slave market. You see, in Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And there are two costs here. The first cost was the cost of the incarnation, of entering into our condition in order to reach us. Listen to this from Galatians chapter 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who have been under the law." Paul is alluding here to the dramatic act of entering into slavery in order to redeem a slave. I mean, think of that cost. Our supremely glorious, all-powerful, all-worthy, all-knowing God, who created everything, depriving himself of the enjoyment of his divine status and identity to take the form of a slave, to enter into humanity in order to redeem, in order to rescue, in order to free us. That's the first cost. And of course, the second cost is Jesus' life. And there are times that we don't want to talk about the gospel's cost because it's too hard for us to hear. It announces how deep the sin goes and how prevailing our rebellion is from deep within our hearts. It's the horror of killing the Son of God that points to the horror of our condition. But these realizations, these two costs alone, should weaken our prideful knees so that we would bow on our knees and open our mouths to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and to the glory of the Father God. Third, the redemption picture also emphasizes the result of the redeemed. There's a result of the redeemed. And very simply, that the Redeemer now has purchased you. And he has exclusive rights to you. Let's remember two verses. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And then out of Acts chapter 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church, and talking about the church here, which he obtained by his own blood. You know, remembering that Jesus bought us with his blood and that as a consequence we belong to him, that should motivate us as individuals to lovingly and holiness and obedience that is empowered by his grace. This is the second picture of the gospel of grace. The picture of redemption, the imagery of the slave market, in which John Stott says this, and I quote, "The imagery implies that we are held captive from which only the payment of ransom can set us free. And that ransom is nothing less than Messiah's own life," end of quote. Finally, there's a third image in this passage. The picture of gospel grace found in the word propitiation. It is the image of wrath being averted. Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. To propitiate means to appease or to satisfy or pacify anger. And in biblical sense, we're speaking about the holy anger or wrath of God being satisfied. Three questions undoubtedly come to your mind when it comes to this. First of all, why is propitiation necessary? Well, plain and simple, because sin arouses the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about God's anger. If you're anything like myself, or maybe you yourself, you know that anger can trigger something. Maybe you have issues because of it. Parents, people, loved ones, spouses, that anger causes you to really have a tough time with God and his anger. But let me assure you that he is not a God that flies off the handle on little whims. His anger is not illogical or irrational. His anger is not spiteful or malicious. In short, God's wrath is not like our anger. What provokes his anger seldom provokes our anger. God's wrath is his personal divine revulsion to evil and his personal vigorous opposition to it. So sin arouses the holy and justified divine wrath of God. Second question you might be saying is that who makes this propitiation? Who makes this appeasement? Like I said before, first of all, it's not us, okay? Romans 3:27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. There's nothing that we can say. There's nothing that we can do to appease and turn away God's wrath. The initiative to make propitiation has been taken on by God himself. Look at me at verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance. He had passed over for over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So then what is the propitiation sacrifice? What is it? Can we know it? It's a person. That person was God himself through his son Jesus Christ. In giving his son, he was giving himself, as we understand the divine mystery of the triune Godhead. John Murray says it like this in his commentary. He says that God loved the objects of his wrath so much that he gave his own son to make provision for the removal of this wrath, making the children of wrath the children of God's good pleasure. That's good news. You see, the atonement of Christ didn't obtain God's grace. Rather, it flowed through God's grace. This is the third picture of gospel grace. Propitiation, the image of wrath being averted. And when you put all three of these questions together, you realize that at the center of the answer each time is God himself. David Wells succinctly says it so well, and I feel it leads us to treasuring and loving God more when we really think about what he says. Look at me at this quote. In Pauline thought, man is alienated from God by sin, and God is alienated from man by wrath. It is the substitutionary death of Christ that sin is overcome and wrath averted, so that God can look upon man without displeasure, and man can look on God without fear. That should comfort us. God, when we are in Christ, God doesn't look at us with displeasure. And we don't have to be fearful in going to him. This is good news, church. Sin is wiped away, and God is propitiated. You know, these three pictures of gospel grace, justification, redemption, and propitiation, all points to the unconditional work of God to save, because we can't save ourselves. You know, when we grab our phones and we take a picture, it's because in that moment we want to capture what's going on, right? But inevitably, every picture has a larger story than that moment that we say, cheese, right? You look at that picture as time goes on, and then you come back to it, and you say, oh, remember this picture? And remember what happened before we took this picture or while we took this picture? And then you go into the stories, right? You go into the experiences, and oh, look at what happened here. And inevitably, the picture has a bigger story. And for many of us, that's how we remember things. For us, when it comes to the gospel picture, we can have amnesia. And we step back and we go through church year after year, day after day, week after week, and we go, Jesus is boring. Because we forget what the gospel has done for us. Fellow believers, there's a larger story of the things that you hear week in and week out, that we sing week in and week out, that we have to remember. We must be careful in light of what God says in his word in Revelation 3, 1 through 3. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. The point is that these three pictures of justification, redemption, propitiation sets up our new identity in Christ, which affects our everyday life. Let me explain. You see, the picture of justification alone declares forgiveness for sinners. That's that word there, forgiveness for sinners. This, so that now you can have a life of secure transparency. It is forgiveness that covers your past, your present, and your future sin. And you don't have to doubt, and you don't have to wonder any longer. In fact, forgiveness gives you the security that God's grace and love is as far as the east is from the west, and that you can go to him and confess to him whenever you need to, each and every time. You see, his patience is long for you. His love is everlasting for you. His mercy is new every morning. God's word says don't need to hide the shame of the sin that you're going through, the sin you just committed. Don't deceive yourself and others by saying, I have no sin, but come to him. And remember this, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the reason why he is faithful and just to forgive your sins is because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. That is why the more we grow up in Christianity, the bigger the cross gets in our life. And the heavier we lean upon its strength and not our own. Forgiveness also gives you the security to grant forgiveness for those who are having a tough time being forgivable too. Perhaps there's some bitterness in a relationship that you know you need to grant that forgiveness. And the pack of other sins that unforgiveness runs with, you have the security to forgive them as Christ forgave you. And to grow toward being this gracious as to forgive others is a deep understanding of how much God has forgiven you. Keep growing in that. I encourage you, don't stay there. If part of your repentance is to grant forgiveness, then do so. That is the picture of justification, the forgiveness it gives us. Redemption, the picture of redemption, though, reveals a freedom from sin. It is Jesus who said, he who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. And in that freedom from power of sin, we believe that we are empowered by his grace, trained by it, so we can say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright lives. That's out of Titus. That means that we are free to say no to being jerks to our wives and husbands. That means we're free to say no to being a pain at someone at our work. That means we are free to say no to our prideful, selfish sins. The Bible says that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now slaves to righteousness. And that means that we're empowered to love the hard people to love in our life. That we're empowered to be patient with ourselves and with others. It means that we're empowered to resist temptation and to live and be overcomers that are in Christ. The redeeming empowerment of the gospel's grace frees us from fear, frees us to respond to his love, and frees us to come into his presence and lay down our problems and say, Lord, take these, but yet he will empower us to handle them day by day. And then finally, the picture of propitiation establishes a friendship with God. You've heard this song. The lyrics that say, once an enemy, now seated at the table. Jesus, thank you. To be fully loved by God. Once we were enemies to God, but now we are his children, sitting and enjoying his love. Unconditional love is hard to find in this world. In fact, it's almost impossible. Because even in the best human relationships, disappointment and frustrations are found because it's still tainted in sin. But no one, listen to me, no one loves like God. No one loves like our Heavenly Father. That type of secure divine love. You see, when we were yet ugly, unlovable sinners, God loved us first. Again, John Stott says, God took his own loving initiative to appease his own righteous anger by bearing his own self in his own Son when he took our place and died for us. That is unconditional love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, remember the gospel and wake up. Remember the new identity you have in Christ. Celebrate Jesus' victory daily because it is your victory in Christ to celebrate too. Are the Christian marks of grace and love to people shining bright enough for you to boast about Jesus and not your own good works? Or maybe you haven't crossed that line of faith yet. Faith in Christ is foreign to you. Well, today Christ is calling you. He is calling you to himself by his grace, by putting faith alone in Jesus alone. Take that step and receive the gift of gracious salvation, of this wonderful picture of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we remember who we are in Christ. And we continue to remember our constant need of Christ. For the cross is not something from long ago that we trusted in at one time. It continues to be something we need today. It looms larger than our Bible knowledge, our good works, and anything else we could possibly boast in. Help us to boast in Christ alone. For all we have is Christ, for he is enough. Stir our affections as we worship you this week in our work, in our relationships, our parenting, marriages, in our private times, in our devotion to you. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's children said, amen.